Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Jesus is the center of our love, the center of our faith, the center of our healing, the center of our very being. I'm going to ask you to stand and sing a couple of verses of this Christ-centered song. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been You, Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been You, Jesus. Jesus. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world. Jesus, You're the center, and everything revolves around You. Jesus, You, and nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, You're the center, and everything revolves around You. Jesus, You. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been You, Jesus.
Will you join me in prayer?
Gracious God, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity to be in your presence as one body, as one family, serving a very, very holy God. Well, we thank you that you are truly at the center of it all. You are at the center of this church. And as a result of that, we're able to receive all the things you have in store. So God, we just say, have your way. Have your way in every aspect of our lives, of this ministry, and everything in between. Lord, as I preach today, would you remove any distractions? Would you allow us to be able to hear a word from you? Would you open our ears? Would you soften our hearts? Would you allow our thoughts to be your thoughts? Or our thoughts to be your thoughts? And God, we will be careful to give you praise. We'll be careful to do the things you've called us to do. And when we feel weak, we will sit and stand and lean in your strength.
Yes.
We honor you and we praise you. And all God's kids said,
amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone, or hello. My name is Reverend Danny Kilgore, and I am the lead pastor of this place we call Church Without Walls. Yes. I also want to just take a pastor privilege real quick, because when you're the pastor, you can do that. And I want to say, you know, this is, I guess, today is May 5th. So I think my husband and I have been a part of this family for, I don't know, almost 2 months, March 11th. Okay. Okay, I'm going to receive that as
okay, there you go.
And, you know, I will say that soon as we moved to California in 2018, our family started to come and visit us more than they did when we lived in Atlanta. It's like, they like Cali a lot. And so I have here the first member of our family that has visited our church, Minister Kimbrell Finley. She is the worship director at New Image Church, which is pastored by my brother-in-law, my husband, and hers. My mother-in-law calls number three. That's the number three. She's number six. Because, you know, it's so many of them, they have numbers. So that's number six. She's the worship director at New Image Church where he pastors. So I'm so excited that she's here. TT Kim is here. Thank you so much for being with us. So that is the pastor privilege that I took, that I got to welcome my sister here. Okay. But if you are a special guest and you have been visiting with us either for the first time, this is where a place where you call home, or if you're listening online. Celebrate, worship the God we serve. You know, we are in a new series today, and it is called By God's Design. And during this series, I'm going to invite you all to recall the characteristics of Jesus as followers. What does it mean for us to be a Jesus follower? What sets us apart? What are those markers that identify us from the rest of the world? God has given us a blueprint in his son for how he desires us to live and be in the world for kingdom building and soul winning. So throughout these next few weeks, we will examine the essential elements of our faith and recommit to living those elements out. Amen?
Amen. So the title of my sermon is, Where is the Love? Where is the love? All right, so before going into full-time pastoral ministry, I was a teacher for 10 years. Now, one of the things that I dreaded was the return from break. Some of the educators here can relate. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I see. For me, this is because my students often needed reminders of some of the foundational principles that they learned before they left. See, I would desire to pick right back up where we left off at, but due to some of their bad habits, I would have to reteach some things. And even worse, have to start over again. And this would cause frustration in me. And honestly, my posture would show it. Now, my students typically knew me as this overly loving and funny teacher. But I can remember one year I was teaching a seventh grade honors class. And I was fed up. This is actually that class. I was fed up with their lack of effort after returning from break. And as I retaught these lessons, I had no idea how, I guess, rude I was being. And one of my students began singing, Where is the love you said was mine, oh my. Now, I might have questioned his ability to recall a Roberta Flack song. If he had not been a prodigal child raised in the South by his grandparents and great-grandparents, okay? But he was right in that moment. Where was the love? Where was the grace? The forgiveness and the mercy? Where was any of that in that moment for their mistakes of not studying, not doing the take-home packet that I gave them? 1 John seems to assume the reader is familiar with the gospel. Rather than restating facts, the letter is concerned with building confidence in Christian believers. It was written to encourage faithful and struggling believers to hold on to the truth and help them persevere while others succumb to false teaching. You see, 1 John 4 encourages believers to examine their lives for signs that their relationship with Christ is appropriately aligned. See, at the beginning of this letter, John challenges false teachers and their incorrect claims about Jesus. Earlier in the chapter, John urged Christians to be careful with whom they believe, whom they listen to. You see, there was an issue with false prophets and teachers telling them things that were entirely against the gospel of Jesus. And it was becoming such an issue that the saints were being at odds with one another, trying to convince who was right and who was wrong. So much so that the tensions were rising and causing them to forget who they were called to be and who they were designed to be in God. Family, the world hasn't changed much. Christians are still battling false prophets and false teachers. We are still wrestling with those on the outside who mean to divide the church. The thing is, solid, Bible-believing Christians are sharply being divided from other Bible-believing Christians. In recent conversations with a couple of pastor friends with more experience in ministry than me, they confirmed for me that the division is significantly worse than ever before today. Whether it's politics, social and racial justice, human sexuality, any matter of Christian thought has become so tight-fisted and widely divergent on viewpoints that they are no longer able to fellowship if they disagree. Factions have formed. Distrust has replaced peace. Those believers who have survived relatively unscathed over the last several years have done so by avoiding the issues altogether, keeping their heads down, hoping no one asks their opinion. But the issue is, that's not what we're called to do. Our times have become so polarizing that we have confused ourselves with who the real enemy is. I believe we can agree the Bible requires us to test all teachers and issues against the spirit of truth. And we must not take in anything that sounds the opposite of that truth. And when we determine that what is being communicated is not of God, it must be called out in the name of Jesus. However, even with the need of vigilance against false teaching, John reminds us that as believers, we are designed to love unconditionally, especially towards those we call sisters and brothers. But sadly, in our imperfect human efforts, love can be forgotten too quickly to defend our need to be right, causing us to not see how wrong we are. In 1 John, we see three appeals to draw us back to the correct alignment on who and how God has designed us. The first thing we see is that love is the very nature of God because God is love. 1 John 4, 7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. So my husband's favorite book is The Five Love Languages. It's one of the books that we had to read before we got married. And when I tell you that book became his heart, it was. This book was shared all the things that you needed to know is around how to speak the language of love. Now, if you haven't read it, the language of love that they list is quality time, acts of service, physical touch, gifts, and words of affirmation. For him, as he read it, this book was mind-blowing. As a new husband, it was like he was given a gift of knowing all the things. He realized that if you said you love someone but didn't show it, how could you honestly say you love them? And even more so, how can you say you love them if you don't say it in a language that they speak or they comprehend? For him, it was like, so in the first 2 to 5 years of our marriage, we'll aim to master my love language. He chose to love me in the language of gifts. He would give gifts for birthdays and anniversaries, if I got a new job, if I was sick or sad, sometimes just because. He loved me in the way I would receive it. He got so into it that he didn't just stop at me. He wanted to know everybody's love language so he could love them in their love language too. He was so into it. His love language was love languages, if love language was a love language. But I have to admit, though, he got a little disappointed when I told him a couple years ago that my love language actually wasn't gifts. That it was quality time. What was I supposed to do? Tell him, no, I don't want those gifts. No, we keep them coming. The good news is he adds quality time with a gift here and there now. Family, I believe God requires us to speak the language of love as we do life together. If God had a love language, I believe it's all five. But that is not the essence of the principle of the love language book. If anyone can buy a gift, anyone can offer 100 affirmations a day. But if it's done out of obligation alone, is that truly love? Genuine love is an overflow of our joy in God that gladly seeks to meet the needs of others. If my husband's love language is acts of service, and say I wash the dishes, Because y'all know I don't like washing dishes. Do I communicate love for my husband if I'm complaining about it the whole time? Or am I choosing to love him well if after a long trip out of town, he comes home and all the dishes are washed? Love is a language that comes from sincerity and authenticity. No matter where we turn, we can't escape from loving one another. But if this is true, why is it so hard for us to love one another? Why are Christians sometimes the worst at loving other Christians? Love is essential to the nature of God. And loving unconditionally is the only language God speaks. That's the language of God. We cannot claim to be a child of God and not encompass the love of God. John is clear that love is not acceptance of any and everything. That's not love. Just because I disagree doesn't negate love. God is love. Scripture says, whoever lives in love lives in God. And God in them. Our actions, speech, thoughts, and interactions should be layered in love because our love flows from our joy in God. The question is, though, do we have enough joy in our hearts towards God to love inside our community? That's the second point. Love starts inside community. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. 21, and he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Family, I can't emphasize enough that the love John refers to here does not mean pleasant feelings, but a tangible, even sacrificial care. So if we do not demonstrate love for people we see daily, we cannot love God truly, whom we cannot see. We love God by caring for his people, even those in our community who tend to rub you the wrong way. Those you wouldn't necessarily say cause your quiver to shiver, you know. You know, that one person that every single time in every conversation, in almost all gatherings, seem to know exactly what to do, what to say, to make you just, ugh. Yeah, God called you to love that person. Okay, so if you're not laughing, chances are, just look straight. No one will know. God loves you too. I used to be that person. My sister will tell you. Not that sister. The older sister. But I'm going to tell you this. God calls us to love all those in our community with no contingencies. Not a one. It's easy to go out of our way and love God through serving internationally. It's easy to serve God's children and love those we're in partnership in a nonprofit or a ministry or a sister church. But what about those closer in proximity? See, in these verses, John allows no space for Christianity to be withdrawn to itself. If you follow Christ, you must gather with and care for and support other believers, even those in community, even those we see every day, especially those we disagree with, especially those we don't see eye to eye with. When I was in first grade, my teacher, Mrs. Strong, was my favorite teacher. That's not Miss Strong. I tried to find a picture of Miss Strong. I couldn't find one, so I found a woman that maybe felt like it might be Miss Strong. Yeah. Yeah, it's all right. That's not Miss Strong. That's not Miss Strong. That's not Miss Strong, okay? But we gonna pretend that's Miss Strong, okay? I love Miss Strong so much. She could do no wrong in my eyes. Whatever she needed, I would provide. She would always tell my grandmother how much of a good child I was. So mannerful. She's so loving. She always follows instructions. I wish I had more students like her. And without fail, my grandmother would say, "Are we talking about the same child?" This is because, you know, at home, I was what you call civilly disobedient. I went against the grain. I wasn't as loving towards my sister. At school, I wanted to please Miss Strong because there was always some type of award there. Some reward, like you could be the line leader, you could hold the door, you could sit with me at lunch. It was always something in it for me. So I did the best I could to please her, to be the perfect child in school. Whereas at home, none of that was there. So I got joy out of tormenting my older sister. It was fun for me. But it also caused a lot of arguments between my sister and I. See, that 9-year gap didn't make for the best decision-making efforts. So there were a ton of arguments, a ton of disagreements between my sister and me. And when my granny had had enough of those fights, she would send us to the infamous willow tree. And I remember telling my sister one day, "You'll never be as great as Mrs. Strong." And to what she replied, "Who is Mrs. Strong?" She was a teenager. She didn't know. Family, I believe that we have had some polarizing conversations throughout our times. We've experienced some differences of opinions, either at work, in our families, dare I say, even here at church. And there are times when those conversations become so conflicting that sometimes our interactions become downright mean. We've chosen to love those on the outside better than those we claim to do life with together. We have forgotten what it means to bear one another's cross and share in each other's burdens. The love we show the world comes with tangible benefits like a paycheck, pension, a nice car, home, vacation time, Saturday brunch with the friends. But when it comes to those closer to home, where is the love? Where's the grace towards one another? Where's the willingness to forgive when someone's offended us? Where is the love when they make a mistake? Where is the love or when they need someone to lend a helping hand despite how they've wronged us in the past? Where is the love when someone just simply needs a hug? Where is the love when we disagree or find ourselves in conflict? Does that love not extend inward? Family, the church used to be a place where no matter who you were, you knew you belonged and would be loved. Sadly, it has become that unless you are a particular person who believes in a specific train of thought, you won't belong, let alone be loved. Lord, have mercy on his church. How do we get from there? How do we get from being a church on every corner, churches bursting out the seams, to churches closing their doors, attendance dropping, people walking away from their faith? We can't blame it on COVID-19 anymore. We have to check the love in our hearts and how it shows up, not just on the outside, but on the inside, in community with one another. So where do we go from here? How do we reflect the love of God we were designed to be? How do we do this? How do we love God? How do we love one another better? How do we get back to what makes us a follower, a better follower of Jesus? I believe there's an invitation for us to simply just choosing to love. Romans 12, verse 9 through 10 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, and be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. You know, choosing to love on your terms is one thing, but choosing to love on God's terms, that's hard. It's because it requires us to lay aside our pride and humble ourselves. And if you're like me, choosing to love someone when you can't see the right in them takes the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Can I get amen? Thank you, Derek. The love between believers is not feelings. It's decisions. It's a decision. It's an intentional decision we make when we say yes to Jesus. A stumbling block for me in my journey has been to love those who have chosen not to love me the way I feel they should love me back. I want desperately to withhold my love almost as a punishment for them not behaving as they should. Not making some decision or leaving me for something or someone else. However, God tells me I still have to love them how He calls me to love them. But family, it's hard. It's hard. Let me give you an example and share a testimony with you. So choosing to love takes courage. Choosing to love when you've been hurt and let down by someone takes humility. This is a picture of my biological father and I. It took me some years to reconcile with my biological father. He and my mother separated when I was young. And when they divorced, it felt like he divorced me and my sister too. Now, about 3 years ago, I remember God saying to me, leave all the doors open. And as a result, I began doing some serious heart work around love and forgiveness. So my father and I began to interact and start talking again. We started off by just texting, though, because in texting, I can cut off the conversation whenever I'm ready. And that was cool. Then he took it a step further and started calling me out the blue. And I remember he did that, and I was like, oh, this is going a little fast. But then we started talking on the phone, and it was God. I was like, okay, this is great. But he would always hang up the phone and say, all right, baby girl, I love you. And I would just say, okay, bye, and hang up the phone. It just felt weird to hear him say that so soon. But over and over again, the same thing. We would talk on the phone. He'd hang up and say, okay, baby girl, I love you. Bye. And I'd say, all right, bye. And hang up the phone. I did get to a, all right, you be safe out there. That was the best I could do in that moment. That's all I got. So I remember one day I was talking to him and we were talking and laughing. And I mean, it was just a sweet time talking with my dad. And he was talking with me during a break he had at work. And I guess he got lost track of time. And he said, oh, baby girl, I got to get back to work. Okay, I love you. I got to go. And without hesitation, I said, okay, love you too. And hung up on. I was like, oh, shoot. He tricked me. he got me. I was so upset that I said, I love you, back to him. And I sat there and I was bothered. And I just was perplexed, like, oh, why did you do that? And in that moment, God said, why are you so upset? Why are you so bothered that you told your father you loved him? Do you not say I love you to the pastors overseas? Do you not say I love you to the people you serve with at church? I mean, you say I love you to the dog at home. You say I love you to me. Then how are you so bothered by saying I love you to your father? Are his faults that so egregious that he is not worthy of you saying I love you? Yours weren't, and yet I love you. Why are you so afraid to show love? Do you not trust me? Do you not trust me to protect your heart? Do you not trust me to be with you even in your moments of anxiety and fear? That I will cover you if you choose to love. Family, I sat in that moment and I had to reflect. And what came up for me was that it was fear. I was so afraid. I had reverted back to that little girl that was left alone away from her father. And I had a fear that it would happen again if I leaned in too soon to simply say, I love you. But 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I was so afraid that choosing love would cause me pain and cause me hurt, cause me to experience what I wasn't sure of. And doing so eliminated God's ability to be with me in that moment. So I made the decision to choose to love simply because God called me and had designed me to love unconditionally, no matter what. All my emotions were valid in that moment. God validated my emotions. God didn't erase them. He validated them and yet extended an invitation for me to choose to love. Family, it is inevitable that we will make mistakes. And we won't always get it right with one another. We might even get upset, want to walk away, but we have a choice. We have a choice to remain in love, to choose to love one another unconditionally, because that's how God designed us. And my Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. A choice to love unconditionally is a choice that we make because we were designed to love by God. We won't always agree. The way we see the world will be different. How we raise our children, the politics we choose to follow, the schools our kids or we attend, our views, our leanings, even how we believe this church should be led. No matter what, we must trust that the Spirit of God is at work in and through us. And as long as we remain in love, genuine agape love for one another, it is written that we will love because he first loved us. I want to invite the band back up. I want to remind us that God is love. God is love. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So if we lead by love, there's nothing that can come against us. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. The call to turn away is easy. You can write off someone just because of what they did or didn't do, what they believe or what they don't believe, who they are or who they aren't. That path is wide. That path is full of followers, of people who choose to walk away, choose to write off people, choose to separate themselves because I disagree. Then there's another path that we can choose. That's the straight and narrow path. That's the path Jesus is on. That's the path that is paved with people who've made mistakes. People that may have hurt you. People that have thoughts that are not your thoughts. That's a path that are marked with those who believe differently than you. And the invitation there is, can you still walk this path that is also paved with love? Where is the love? Family, hear this. This isn't a call to accept abuse. I mean, Christ said himself, even wipe the dust off the sandals from their city. Christ does not want us to accept just any old thing, any old way how people treat us. But Christ does ask us to love one another when there's a willingness to ask for forgiveness, to correct a mistake, or if anything, just to simply be the ones to walk in love because God is love. The call is here for us to let go of this knockoff brand of love that we have become comfortable with and choose an authentic love that's expensive, cost you a lot to carry this kind of love. But I tell you this, that's the love that builds God's kingdom. That's the love that saves souls, transforms lives, and allows people to see a God who loves them. May we never have to ask, where is the love? But may we always walk in the command to love one another by the grace of God alone, because Christ first loved us. Amen? Can we stand and worship a God who loves us?